The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles today, if you'll turn to Luke, the second chapter, I'm going to be flipping through the Gospels a fair amount this morning, but we'll start in Luke, the second chapter. Now, where I want to start this morning is a passage or an account in the Bible that's very, very familiar to all of us. And that's the birth of Jesus. And I want to read to you here for just a few verses. In Luke, the second chapter, in the first verse, it says this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, it might sound kind of like a Christmas sermon, but it's not Christmas. I know it sure doesn't feel like Christmas outside. But this is a passage we always typically hear about during the Christmas season. And I want you to kind of picture in your mind, if you can get your imagination going for a minute, what it would have been like for Joseph and Mary and for the people of this time to get the information that, hey, there's been a decree made that you've got to go back to where you came from. You got to go back to either the place where you were born or the place maybe where you own property. And you've got to go back there and pay taxes. Now, if we were to do that today, think of the multitude of people that don't live in Tuscaloosa that would be coming back to Tuscaloosa. It would be a madhouse. I mean, it'd be worse than when the university students come back. You ever notice how the traffic changes so much when the university students come back? I mean, every road would be gridlocked and you couldn't go anywhere because there'd be this multitude of people coming in. So Joseph probably gets this decree and thinks, wow, what perfect timing. I've got an espoused wife here that the Bible tells us she was great with child. And if you've ever seen a woman great with child, it doesn't look very comfortable, does it? And so he says, we've got to take Mary and we've got to leave probably where all our help is and where all the people that we've alerted that, hey, when the time comes, we're going to let you guys know, come over here and we're going to help deliver this baby. And now we got to get up and we got to go back to Bethlehem out of Nazareth to pay taxes. How inconvenient, right? And so they load up and they go and they get to Bethlehem. When they left Galilee and Nazareth, they get to Bethlehem, and the Bible tells us that the days were come that she should accomplish, that she should be delivered. And we call that the it's time period of time, right? It's time. We've had four children, and I know what it's like to hear that. Oh, whoa, what was that? That's a little bit different. You know what that means? It's time. We got to go to the hospital. And so here Joseph is with his espoused wife Mary, and they're in a town that he's from, but it's not his hometown. They don't have all the conveniences that they have back where they're from. And here his wife is about to give birth, not to just any child, but to the Son of God, the Messiah. And so what happens here, in a very inconvenient time, in a time probably of desperation, I know if I would have been Joseph, I would have seemed a little desperate. I would have seemed a little panicky. And so in Joseph's attempt to find some sort of convenience for the Lord to be born and for Mary to have some sort of comfort during this process, he goes to the inn and he knocks on the door. And I imagine the innkeeper comes to the door and opens the door. Now, in front of the innkeeper stands Joseph and Mary and the Lord himself, who is ready to reveal himself. He's ready to show himself. He's ready to come into this world. Now, the innkeeper stands there, and again, it's at a time when it's very busy. And so, obviously, he's full. And so there's no room for Mary and Joseph and the Lord, and so he sends them away. Now, I've heard that account many, many times, and I've always thought, well, that makes sense. I mean, the guy didn't have any room, right? What's he supposed to do? He doesn't have any room, so he sends them away. But think about that for just a second. Here's this innkeeper standing there looking at this woman who I imagine in my head is probably sweating, and she's probably in pain, and she's probably moaning and groaning, and Joseph is probably sweating, and it is a picture of desperation. And the innkeeper says, I have no room. But he probably said it for a couple reasons. One, he probably said it because he literally didn't have any room. He probably had no room in his inn. It was a very busy time of year. He also probably didn't let him in because maybe he didn't see the urgency of it. Maybe he looked at him somewhat calloused and said, well, I'm sorry. I've got a room full of people here. I mean, an inn full of people. And your situation is not so urgent that it just makes me want to go and hassle with having to rearrange people to get you a place to stay. Or maybe he was worried about what the other people would think. You know, having a baby is kind of an intense thing. There's going to be probably screaming. There's probably going to be moaning and wailing maybe. Joseph's probably going to run around and the baby's going to come out. And if Jesus was like any other baby, you know, as he begins to breathe there, he's probably crying a little bit and whining a little bit like babies do. Well, what's that going to do for the innkeeper? It's going to make all his other guests mad. For whatever reason, this innkeeper says, no room. There's no room here for you in the inn. So what did Mary and Joseph do? They go down and they find a stable. And they find a manger. Now, a manger is essentially a feeding trough. You ever seen a feeding trough? They're not clean. They're filthy. And usually stables are filthy. There's no Clorox. There's no Lysol. There's no hand sanitizer. It is a filthy, grungy, dirty, nasty place with cows and horses and sheep slobber in and all that kind of stuff. And here's where the Son of God, who is ready to appear and ready to reveal himself to the world, he's rejected from the inn, and he's taken to a stable and to a manger, and he's laid in that manger. And he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and we read about that. Now, what's interesting to me, and this is a side note, that the Lord can take something as dirty and filthy as a stable, something that is worthless, and turn it into something. I don't know if you've ever felt dirty and worthless and you felt like your life wasn't worth a whole lot. But don't underestimate the Lord's ability to turn a stable and a manger into a place of worship. Because at the same time that Mary is giving birth to this child, there are shepherds in a field who get a visit from the angel of the Lord. And this is where the beautiful Christmas speech by the angel of the Lord is given. And it tells them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And the shepherds go into the town of Bethlehem. And it says that they went with haste. They went quickly, and they came and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them, the shepherds. Now, this is not your typical average delivery. Think about what Joseph and Mary are experiencing. The Lord is ready to reveal himself. He's rejected from the comforts of the inn. Joseph takes him to a stable and a manger. And what we see is this stable and this manger become a place that people begin to seek. People are looking for it. Now, in the eyes of men, it is a dirty, nasty place. But because the Lord is there, these people begin to go to it, and they're drawn to it, and they go there to worship him. Now, I can't help but think what the old innkeeper missed out on. Now, I want to make a contrasting account here in Mark, the 14th chapter, and hopefully try to tie these two together. If you flip over to Mark, the 14th chapter for just a second. And I'm going to start in about verse 12 of Mark 14. This is the time when Jesus has grown and is getting very close to the time of his crucifixion. Very close to the last Passover. Very close to the days when he would be taken by the hands of wicked men and beaten and pierced and crucified and mocked. And he's going to have his last Passover with his apostles. And it says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So once again, here is Jesus. He's no longer in that very infant form. He's in the form of a 33-year-old man, but he is still looking for a place to dwell. And he being Jesus, sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, I can't help but think when you read through the Bible, and I've said this many times, oftentimes water is a symbol of the Spirit of God. There's not one word in this Bible that was not given to us for some benefit. I don't think it's by chance that he just said he'll happen to be carrying a pitcher of water. I think he sees a man that has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, walking with the Spirit. And it says, "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And the disciple went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they went and made ready the Passover. Now, picture you're the goodman of the house. All of a sudden, here's a knock at the door. You open the door, here stands these two disciples. And they say to him, "The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" And obviously the power of God is working here. But what you don't read about is them saying, "Well, I got company coming. I've got this guest room," because the Bible says it was furnished and prepared.
Right.
He was expecting somebody. You don't see him arguing with the disciples. You don't see him giving all these reasons and excuses why he won't let the Lord come in. He simply says, "Let me show you where it's at."
Right.
Now, the fact that the Bible takes time to mention to us that this place was furnished and prepared, when a place is furnished, it looks inviting, does it not? If you go to somebody's house and they say, you know, sometimes we travel around preaching and we'll stay with people at the church, and if they said, "Hey, your room's the last room on the left," and we went down there and we opened the door to go in the bedroom and there was nothing in there, how welcome do you think I would feel? Not very welcome. But when it's furnished, I went and stayed with Brother Paul Blair up in Tennessee a couple weeks ago, and they had a beautiful house, and the bed was made, and it was just, I mean, it looked like it was just made for me to go in there and rest. It was inviting to me. And the word prepared there means vacant. It means ready. Here's a place that I've got vacant, unoccupied, furnished, ready for you, Lord. Come on in.
Amen.
Now, how does this apply to us? Well, you got two different accounts here. One where the innkeeper found all these reasons probably why the Lord could not come in. And on this hand, you find a man who probably had a lot of good reasons to not let them in. I don't know you. You know, he wasn't an inn. He wasn't a hotel that just lets anybody in. He had all the reasons in the world. I don't know you. I've got people coming. This is the Passover. This is not the time to come crash in my house. Yet he made no excuse and he let them walk in and do what they were going to do. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation, the third chapter. In Revelation, the third chapter here. In verse 20, now I want you to listen closely. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Probably one of the top five verses that's taken out of context in the world concerning the Scriptures. One of the main reasons this verse is taken out of context is because we fail to see who it's written to. And it tells us in verse 22, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto who? The churches." Oftentimes this verse is taken to mean the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, and if you'll open your heart, he'll come in and save you. Well, I read over in Acts 16 where Lydia's heart was opened. But the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart.
Amen.
And when you find somebody that is willing to let the door open and the Lord come in, You find somebody that's already a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Already part of the church. Now, what does it mean? What is it like to sup with Jesus? I want you to think about that for a second. Obviously, what I'm saying here and where I'm headed is you got two options. You can be the innkeeper or you can be the goodman. Because the Lord has said, I'm standing there knocking in a different way. I don't need a place to be born, and I don't need a place. The Lord didn't need anything, but I'm not looking for a place to be born, and I'm not looking for a place to have a Passover. I'm looking for somebody that I can dwell with in a timely sense and to lead, guide, help, instruct, and comfort. And He's knocking on our door, and it says if you hear Him and you open it, He'll come in and sup. Now, I want you to think about Lazarus for just a minute. Over in John, the 12th chapter. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But in John, the 12th chapter, if you remember in John, the 11th chapter, you have a man named Lazarus who was a friend of Jesus, who had two sisters, Mary and Martha, who was dying and sick, and they called for Jesus, and Jesus tarried. Lazarus dies. Jesus comes some days later after Lazarus had already started to stink. So he had been a little bit longer than just 30 minutes getting there after he died. He was several days after that coming to where Lazarus was. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus involuntarily obeyed because the power of God can make you do that. And Lazarus comes forth. And there's a little bit of a buzz about this. Did you realize that Lazarus has been raised from the dead? Are you sure he was dead? He stunk. He was dead. His body had already started to decay. This man was dead, but he's come back to life. Well, guess who didn't like that? All the people that opposed Jesus. They didn't like that. Oh, we're going to get some word going about Lazarus being resurrected. And so many of these Jews are going to begin to follow Jesus because of Lazarus. Now, what happens because of all that? Not only does Jesus have a worn out for his head, now Lazarus does. The chief priest and the scribes and the powers that be said, we got to kill Lazarus. We got to kill Lazarus because if we let Lazarus continue to go on testifying about what has happened and he is a picture of the power of God, we're going to lose some followers. And the Lord is messing up everything we've got going here. So they sign a death warrant on Lazarus. And in chapter 12 of John, there comes a time when Jesus comes back around into Bethany where Lazarus was. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And if you go on down and read, it says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, because see what happened was the chief priests and the scribes, they made a commandment that if anybody knows where Jesus is and Lazarus is, you better come tell us. Because we're looking for him. That's in the Bible. Read about that. And many people knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here you have Lazarus, and what is he doing? He is supping with Jesus. Amen. He is at a table sitting with Jesus when the whole multitude outside of that house know that if they see him, they've got to report him, knowing that Jesus is one they want to kill and knowing that Lazarus is now one they want to kill. And here he is sitting with the Lord. You know what that makes me think about in the 23rd Psalm? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And here you have Lazarus, every reason in the world to be afraid, every reason in the world to be scared, yet he's sitting there at peace with the man named Jesus. Aren't you glad that Lazarus answered the door when he knocked? Because when he answered the door and Jesus came in, fear turned into peace. Now, what about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you read about in Luke, the 19th chapter. Zacchaeus is not the most popular man of his day. Zacchaeus is a publican. He's a tax collector. He's one that was very shady. He reminds me of the Robin Hood, the sheriff of Nottingham, who goes around collecting taxes, but he does it very dishonestly. And he gets very, very wealthy for what he's doing. Well, he hears that Jesus is coming, and he's a very short, small man. So we know the story that he goes to a sycamore tree, and he climbs up in the tree because he wants to see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at that house." Do you know what that is? He's knocking. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, we don't know exactly what the conversation was between Jesus and Zacchaeus. But whatever it was, it convicted Zacchaeus. And it says, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You see, when Lazarus supped with Jesus, his fear left him, and a great peace that the Bible says passes all understanding came on him. When Zacchaeus supped with the Lord, what you found was the convicting power of the Spirit of God helped change and knock the scales off of his eyes so that he can see more clearly the wrong that he had been doing. Now, there's a part of us in our flesh that hates chastisement. But the Spirit of God that dwells in us loves it. Because when the Spirit of God inside of us feels that chastisement that comes from God that says, "You're doing people wrong. You're taking what's not yours, Zacchaeus, and you're being you're a liar and you're a thief." And when the Spirit of God hears that, it's like our brain and our spirit says, "I know now what to get off of me so I can walk more freely." Now, the flesh hates that. But you know what? I like to feel convicted. I like to feel the conviction of God coming on me because sometimes I get blind to the things that I'm doing that are actually harmful to me and harmful to those around me. So when the convicting power of the Spirit comes on me and says, "Get rid of this. Stop doing that. Stop treating people like this. Stop whatever." It's like I know now what I need to get out of my life. And Zacchaeus felt that because he supped with the Lord. You could go on and on and on and on about the different times that people supped with the Lord. What about the you know, there's multiple times, 4,000, 5,000, 7,000 times, people that were fed by Jesus in a situation that they shouldn't have been able to eat. There's a time when there's a multitude of people and they're hungry and they've been following Jesus, and one of his disciples says, "How are we going to feed this people? We're way away from town. How are we going to feed all these people?" And these people are probably starving to death and they feel pretty hopeless. But Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he begins to break it and divide it and he feeds everybody, and there's multiple baskets left over. People that supped with Jesus that day, their hopelessness was turned into hope. And my point is this: whether Lazarus or whether Zacchaeus or the 5,000 or whoever, whatever account you want to take in the Bible, my point is this: supping and eating and fellowshipping with the Lord is a profitable thing. Amen. It is a powerful, valuable thing. Now, it's also interesting to me, when you come up to somebody's house, if you come to my house and visit, you're going to come up to my door. Well, nowadays you ring a doorbell, but before the days of doorbell, you come up and you... It's just a gentle knock, right? And sometimes we don't hear it and you have to come knock again. Now, I want you to compare how gentle that knock is to say I open the door and you come in and we spend 5 hours laughing and playing and fellowshipping. The knock is such a small, gentle, quiet part of it. Yeah. But once you respond to it, it opens up a floodgate of wonderful things. Yeah, right. Now, here's the question I've got for you as I get ready to close here. When Jesus is ready to reveal himself to you, and I'm not talking about in a sense that he wants you to be saved, because the Lord is not concerned about salvation because he said it is finished. The Lord is not wringing his hands about people that he wants to go to heaven but might go to hell. because the Lord said it is finished, and the Lord said that I'm going to save my people. The Lord said that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall no wise cast out. We can go on and on and on about the security of salvation when it's in the Lord's hands. That's not what he's talking about here. But when he says, when I want to reveal myself to you, you know, the Lord reveals himself to us sometimes in mighty ways and sometimes in very quiet ways. Peter saw the Lord in many different lights. He saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he also saw him just walking down old dusty roads just like he was. Sometimes the Lord comes to us in small ways, and sometimes he comes to us in great ways, and he reveals himself in wonderful ways. But whatever way he comes to you, when he knocks, are you going to be the innkeeper? Are you going to have too much going on? Are you going to be a little too busy? Are you going to wonder what other people are going to think, like the innkeeper probably did? Are you going to have too much going on in your heart and your mind that there's really no vacancy for the Lord? Sometimes it's very easy to ignore that gentle knock. Are you going to fail to see the urgency of the situation? And let me tell you, I could go on and on and on about this. We are in urgent times. The structure of the family is all but gone in America. Morals are rapidly declining in America. We desperately need to open the door and let the Lord in.
Amen.
There is a sense of urgency.
Right.
Now, you may not see it now because all your ducks may be in a row. But when all those ducks get out of a row and darkness comes, you'll see what I'm talking about. That we need him. It's urgent time. So are you going to be the innkeeper or are you going to be the goodman? When the Lord comes and knocks on your door, is he going to find a place furnished and inviting? Is he going to find a place that's prepared and vacant? Or is he going to find your life filled with everything but God? Everything but spiritual things? I encourage you to open the door. Now, it's interesting to me with the innkeeper. I want you to really think about this part. As the innkeeper stood at that door and he looked at Joseph and Mary and the Lord ready to reveal himself, what if the innkeeper would have said, I'll make room for you. Come on in. You know what the innkeeper would have experienced? Something powerful. He would have shortly experienced shepherds knocking on his door, worshiping the king. But before he could experience that, he had to love his neighbor as himself. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Before the Lord would come in and sup there, he had to look at Mary and say, I'm going to put you before me. I'm going to love you more than I love myself. And when he did that, he would bring the Lord in and experience powerful things.
Yeah.
Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves before we can open that door.
Right.
Trusting that when the Lord comes in, our fear is going to be turned into peace.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
And that he's going to convict us and prune us in a way that only makes us better. And that he's going to turn our hopelessness into hope.
Right.
Have you ever been afraid? Sure you have. What about tomorrow? What's tomorrow hold? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to handle this? What if this happens? What if this happens? Worry and fear are powerful, powerful influences in the power of darkness. But there's no place for them when we open that door and let the Master come in. If he can control the winds and the waves, if he can calm the storms and raise the dead and heal the sick and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and put life in the legs of a lame man, he can certainly drive out fear. But you got to let him in. And I pray that you'll humble yourself and that I will humble myself so that he will come in and sup with us. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I appreciate your very good attention.